In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman, as he shares the truth for the day.
Good morning. Thank you for tuning into the Word for Life broadcast brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church. I'm your host today, Jacob Schnorr, and I am going to be picking up where we left off last time on our study on salvation. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Titus chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 4 to 7, and we can see this beautiful doctrine of salvation just unfolding before our eyes, penned by the Apostle Paul. If you have been following along, you know that we are offering the show notes of this study. All you have to do is email us at wfl@brooksidebc.org. That email for the show notes is wfl@brooksidebc.org. Again, we've been going through the study of salvation in this passage, and we've talked about the three aspects of salvation. What are the necessary things that must happen and that do happen during salvation that we can reflect upon our lives and how we can be motivated to live for God in light of them? The first aspect of salvation that Paul reminds us of, he says, remember the foundation of your salvation. And we saw that the foundation was God's kindness towards mankind, God's love for mankind, and finally, God's mercy for mankind. That is where salvation is motivated from. God's kindness, his love, and his mercy towards us is the foundation of our salvation. But second of all, Paul wants us to remember the formation of our salvation. Remember the formation of our salvation. And we get this in verse 5 when Paul writes, "But according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So there's two aspects of the formation of our salvation. That is that we are washed first, but that we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that is where we paused last time. So we're going to pick up right there in verse 5, and we're going to explore a little deeper this idea of the Spirit renewing our lives. As we mentioned last time, the Spirit coming into the life of the believer and renewing, as it says in this verse, carries the idea of you moving into a new house and completely remodeling every aspect about it. You prefer maybe your fridge on this side and then your washer in this room and your couch pointing this way and a new color on the walls and a new carpet and new blinds, and you change everything around to your preference and your pleasure. In the same sense, when the Spirit is inside of the believer, he is in the process of remodeling. He's in the process of making things to his liking, not the liking of the flesh of the person. Because the Holy Spirit, as we know, is eternally God. He's the third member of the Trinity, which means that his likes, his pleasures, and his preferences are exactly those of God the Father. So if you want to be doing and saying and thinking exactly what God wants you to think, you need to be doing and saying and thinking that which the Spirit is prodding. So if you are hindering that process of the Holy Spirit working in your life, then you are hindering the work of God in your life. So this renewing refutes the idea that salvation is only your fire insurance. Salvation is not only a ticket to get you out of hell, but it is the access to get you into a relationship with God that he might live and dwell inside of you, and that you might be changed and conformed to his image. We are not simply proud of the work that we've done and the changes that we've done in our lives. All salvation is of the grace of God. So we see that believers are washed first, and then they are filled, they are renewed. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and in Titus, we see the two aspects of salvation. That first, you are cleansed, your debt is taken away, but also you are accredited the eternally positive balance of the righteousness of Christ. Imagine if you had a credit card and you built up some debt. Not that any listeners today would have credit card debt, but imagine for a moment that you do have credit card debt. Before you make a purchase on a home or a car, let's say that the bank requires you to get rid of that debt. However, the debt is so insurmountable that you could never pay it off. Salvation, the first part, is as if someone came in and completely wiped away your credit card debt. That would mean that you are freed and you have the ability to consider paying for the car or the home, whatever object that you want to put in there. However, the reality is you still need a positive balance to be able to afford that car or house. The second part of salvation is not only that your debt is taken away, but you are accredited the positive righteousness of Christ. I want you to follow along in 1 Corinthians 5:21, and we see both of these aspects of salvation clearly seen. It says, "For he," God, "made him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." In other words, our sin, our debt was put on him. Jesus didn't commit sin. Jesus didn't become a sinner, but he took on our debt of sin. He took the penalty of our sin. However, that's the negative debt removing, but now we get the positive balance of Christ. It says that we might become, this is verse 21, the righteousness of God in him. In other words, we are accredited the eternally positive balance of Christ on our account, so that we not only have the penalty removed, but we have the treasure given to us. So if you want to turn back to our passage in Titus chapter 3, we're going to move on from discussing how God forms salvation in the believer to the fruit produced. Paul reminds us of the fruition of our salvation. What fruit should naturally come from someone being saved? What fruit is produced by salvation being formed in someone's life? Well, first of all, we see the believers become heirs. Let's look at verse 7 of Titus chapter 3. It says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice that word heirs is closely and inseparably linked with the word inheritance. And obviously we understand inheritance is the treasure. It's the source of authority that is passed on from either the master or lord to their servant, or the father to the son. So we see that believers become heirs of God. And if you want to note Romans 8:16, we see this idea of believers becoming heirs when it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So we are co-reigning with Christ. We receive the inheritance of Christ. So what does it mean to be an heir of God? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, we receive the life of Christ. We just looked at there and we saw that our unrighteousness was given to Christ. Christ's righteousness was given to us. It is the dramatic great exchange. John 17:22 reveals that we receive the glory of Christ when we become heirs of God. Jesus in that passage is referring to God's glory be not only given to Christ, but be given to us for receiving Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9, if you want to jot that verse down, it says, "We receive the riches of Christ from becoming heirs of God." The riches of Christ are implanted to us on our account. But finally, we see that when we receive Christ and become an heir of God, we receive all things for Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is an important passage of understanding what it means to be identified with Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, you can follow along as you find it, says, "Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world." In other words, the purpose of the universe is for God to give it to his son, because he loves his son more than anything else in the universe. So everything he created through his son, he's given to his son to be as an inheritance. But we receive the inheritance of Christ, which means that we receive the rightful ruling of all things. And we see that this was God's plan from the beginning. If you think about the Garden of Eden, God created everything, and he created man as the crowning jewel of his creation, but also as the ruling agent of his creation. So we see that the believers become heirs as the fruit that is produced by salvation. But finally, we see that believers receive the hope of heaven from salvation. If you want to turn back to Titus chapter 3, we see that not only are we given the inheritance of Christ in our salvation, but we are given hope, and hope that does not fade away. Follow along in verse 7, where it says, being justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you lack hope in your life? Is there things that are going on in your life that you are losing hope in God for? My friends, what Paul wants you to know, what he wanted the people at Crete to know, is that when they receive salvation, they have a glorious hope. And what is that hope in? The hope is in heaven. Hope is not wishful thinking. Wishful thinking means that there is a possibility of the desired outcome to not happen. Hope is a confidence that no matter what happens, the desired outcome will happen. So when Paul writes, we are becoming heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that means that eternal life is an absolute guarantee, no questions asked. That should give you hope in this life. Can I pray for you right now that if you are doubting your salvation, or if you are questioning God in your life, that he would give you hope? And as the statement and the seal of why you should have hope is your salvation. You can bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for those listening. We pray for those who are struggling in their walks with you, who just need grace, who need to be reminded of the good work that you've done in their life, all the things that you've brought together. We thank you for it, and we pray that you'll give them the hope of eternal life in heaven with you. Praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thank you for listening to this series on salvation. Again, if you're interested in a copy of the show notes, all you have to do is email us at wfl@brooksidebc.org. Again, that email is wfl@brooksidebc.org. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to see you at one of our services. We have Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. If you have children between kindergarten and sixth grade, there is Awana's Sunday evening. And if you have teens who are interested in an exciting and fun youth group, every Wednesday night we meet in the basement of our church. Again, if you don't have a local church, we would love to see you out one of these days. Until next time, Lord bless.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.